This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We trust the program blesses you, encourages you, and perhaps even challenges you. And again, for those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there, and this program can be re-listened to there. It can also be downloaded and saved for later or passed on to others through email. You can also reach me the old-fashioned way at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849, and we would love to take prayer requests or comments that you might have on the program. Now today, I want to look at things that please the Lord. We've looked at the Ten Commandments, and most people would tell us that if they keep the Ten Commandments, they have pleased the Lord. But I hope that as we have gone through the Ten Commandments, that you've seen that the Bible, particularly the New Testament commentary on the Ten Commandments, shows us that the Ten Commandments show us our guilt. They do not show us a means of salvation. We have to look at the rest of the Old Testament law to find out that there has to be a sacrifice for sins. And the Ten Commandments shows us our sin. The law was given, Paul says in Romans 3, the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. And yet the Lord was willing to die on the cross to bear the guilt that separates us from a proper relationship with God and separates us from an eternity with Him. And so the Ten Commandments do not save. The Ten Commandments show us our sin. And we have also then looked at the ways in which God speaks to us. And we have noticed that He speaks to us through conscience. He speaks to us through creation. He speaks through circumstances, but most of all, He speaks through the Word of God. And of course, the living Word was on this earth nearly 2,000 years ago, and that was the Lord Jesus. And we need to pay particular attention to the things that He says as we begin to study the Gospels in particular. But then we have the written Word, and the written Word is the Bible, and it's all 66 books of the Bible, although we need to understand that in the Old Testament we're looking at an object lesson, really, of how God works. And so in the Old Testament we have a physical people with a physical land and with physical promises. But in the New Testament, God is leading us, particularly as we come to the church age, to a spiritual land and a spiritual people with spiritual promises. And so that's how God speaks. And I noted last time in a replay of another program how that God had spoken to me 60 years ago when I was reached and saved. And I hope that testimony was a blessing and a help to you, because the Bible says ye must be born again. And that was how I was born again. And the Lord spoke to me through things that had been preached to me and through the Word of God and through circumstances. Those were all things that spoke to me and made me realize that I needed to know that Christ had died for me. But now today I want to look at things that please God. And we've noted then that the law really doesn't please God. It shows us our sin. But one of the things that pleases God is His Son. And we note that in particular when we come to His baptism, as it's given to us in a couple of places, but I'm going to read from Matthew 3, verse 17, where when the Lord was baptized, it says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, the Son of God pleased the Lord. Everything He did pleased God the Father. And yet, when the Lord was crucified, there were 3 hours when there was a separation between the Father and this beloved Son, but yet he was still pleasing the Father. There's another place where we read about this this beloved Son and how he pleased the Father, and that's in the Mount of Transfiguration when he appears with Moses and Elijah on the mountain, and his clothes become glistening white and bright. There's a transformation in him. And while that transformation was taking place, we read in Matthew 17, verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This was Peter speaking. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, I've often said that the Lord has given us example of what a father should be to his son, and I've often wondered if a lot of our problems with regard to growing up as sons wouldn't be alleviated if once in a while that son heard a public declaration by his father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Surely there are things that we can be pleased about when we think of sons that we have. And I know there are some families here that don't have sons. The same thing could be said of your daughters, of your grandsons. But a public declaration of this kind of love would solve a lot of family issues and family problems. And that's just a point aside, a little counseling that my and years on this earth have seen would be helpful. I wish I had done more of it with my own son, though I think he knows that he is a son in whom I am well pleased. So it's the Son of God, it's the Lord Jesus that pleased the Father. But when we come to Hebrews, we find out another thing that pleases the Father is faith. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," that is God, "for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." And so faith is and the thing that pleases God. It's not the law that pleases God, but it's faith. But what is faith? And I know that from the standpoint of saving faith, I've told you how I came to saving faith. But faith is really being willing to depend upon God and his promises. And where we don't have a promise specifically with regard to an issue, it's depending on the goodness of God. And as you go through Hebrews 11, you find a list of people. We call them the heroes of faith from the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't use the word faith, as I recall, but once. But nevertheless, it's the Old Testament that shows us what faith is. And we read about Abraham and Isaac and Sarah. And one that I've found interesting when we go through that list is Samson, who did about everything wrong, as near as I can tell, and yet he's listed as one who pleased God and had faith. I think maybe Samson came to faith when he had his eyes put out and began to realize that God was the one to whom with whom he had to do. His eyes were put out, and as his hair grew back after he had lost his strength by letting Delilah cut off his hair, he pulled a heathen temple down on a crowd and killed more in his death than he did in his life. And I believe that it was perhaps at that point that he demonstrated true faith in the God who had given him the strength that he had. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so it's one thing to have a general kind of confidence that God exists, but it's another thing to have our faith in the Word of God and in the Lord Jesus that the Word of God is presenting to us. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. So we have to believe there's a God, and creation should help us do that. Circumstances should help us do that. Our consciences should help us understand that there is a God. But more than that, when we come to the Word of God, do we really believe that there's a heaven to gain? There's a hell to shun. Do we really believe that there's coming a day when God is going to judge the nations that have rejected Him, and it's called the tribulation period? Do we believe that there's a coming day when the Lord is going to set up a kingdom, and it's called a millennial kingdom, where the Lord is going to reign in righteousness, and where there is going to be peace on earth? Do we believe those things? But more than that, do we believe that before all of that takes place, we have to be absolutely convinced that we're lost and need to be saved? And have we become convinced that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost? And so that is something that pleases God. Faith is what pleases Him. Believing in Him, having confidence in His person and in His character, those are things that please God. We have confidence in ourselves. We have confidence in our politicians. We have confidence in a lot of things perhaps that we shouldn't have confidence in. But the Lord wants us to have confidence in Him. And when we say we believe God, really what we need to understand is that we need to believe the one God sent to show us who God really is, and to become a sacrifice for sins, we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's another thing that pleases God, and that's sacrifice. After we're saved, we can sacrifice for God, and that pleases God when we are Christians. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." And apparently, as we look at that section in Philippians, that letter that was written in Philippians, it was a thank you letter for a gift that they had made to support Paul in his work. And God looked at it as a sacrifice. Many people give, but it's not sacrificial giving. And the Lord appreciates a sacrifice that is costly, and that is done in devotion and willingly and regularly. These are things that we could spend some time on, and most of us probably are not real good at the New Testament concept of giving as a sacrifice. One of the sacrifices that we can give is the sacrifice of our lips, even praise unto our God. And God calls the praise that we give Him a sacrifice. It shouldn't be a sacrifice. It should be an outflow of devotion, but He calls it a sacrifice. And of course, then we know that most people would like to get to heaven by their good works, but good works have never saved anyone, but the saved do good works. And so in Colossians 1 and verse 10, Paul says and prays that the Colossians might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Today we hear about people who are giving their life to the Lord, and they think that they're saved by giving their life to the Lord. But as I read the Bible, every chapter dealing with giving your life to the Lord comes after a person is saved. And a saved person can give their life to the Lord. An unsaved person is simply, again, offering God works rather than faith. And so when they do that, so remember, without faith it is impossible to please God, and Christ is the one who has pleased God. And when we have faith in God, there will be sacrifices that we'll be able to make, not to be saved, but because we are saved. And we'll have a desire to do good works, not again to be saved, but because we are saved. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for Thy blessing upon those who are listening. We thank Thee for Thy love, and we pray for Thy blessing upon this program. In our Savior's name, amen.